This is the praying church, and we're going to pray again, because a lot of things need prayer. So will you bow with me once again? God, as we sit in the middle of this worship service to honor you, to grow, to wrestle, to be met by you, a loving God, right where we are, will you continue to comfort us where we need to be comforted and make us uncomfortable with the places and parts of us that are uncomfortable to you because they need to be changed. And out of love, you desire so much more for us. Now we pray for the community here at Bloomington Covenant, people struggling in illness, difficult diagnosis. Now we pray that as people continue to go through treatments, that you will bring healing. We pray that as people continue to heal, that you would enliven us as your body to surround them and to see to needs. And we also pray for unity in your church at large, God, that we may be simply unified around you and go where you're leading. We pray for our community, the friends who we'll see on Saturday coming in looking for a little help and a lot of love. We pray them through their week, through jobs, looking for jobs. And we pray for our country. We pray for the divisions that are so evident in so many ways. They seem endless. God, will you give us capacity and words to bring healing and unity, especially when that's uncomfortable, to be a voice of love and hope in a world that is often void of it. God, we pray for places around the world that are attacked. People are attacked and homes are abandoned. Kids are left alone with nobody. Villages are burned down in Nigeria. Families are separated. People are running. People are afraid. God, we sit here and struggle to come up with a solution. Keep us prayerful and attentive to what you're calling us to do. May we unify with them in their hurt and in their fear out of Christian love. God, as we continue through worship today, I pray that you would say the words right to our heart that need to be said. Help us change our minds about the things that we're struggling to let go. And remind us that above all things, you pursue us. And you love us because you made us. Because we're yours. We rest in that and we pray in your name. Amen. In this morning's text, let's open to Mark 1. This is going to be verses 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them too, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Let me give a little bit of a backdrop to Galilee. Galilee, at this point in Jesus' ministry, as he begins it, it's a hotbed for violent political activity. Sometimes when I read through texts like this and I'm like, oh great, they're in Galilee, that's neat. The amount of swelling pressure from a political standpoint and people aggravated by their government was so high. And he comes in and he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Not a lot of people had good news those days. John was just imprisoned. And most workers in Galilee, especially fishermen, are taxed 50%. 50% of their earnings goes right to a government that doesn't give a lot of help back. That's their daily life. That's the daily grind for Galilean fishermen. There's social dissent. There's economic protests. And also in this time, what would happen is a self-proclaimed prophet or someone who thought they might be the Messiah would come through the town, especially in Galilee, and they would gather up 1, 10, 100,000 other people, and they would gather them and they would get this movement going, and then they'd go off into the hills and they would concoct this plan, and they'd wait on God to move and act. And what the point of this was is they would remove themselves, they'd get this plan, and they're going to go overthrow the government. So this is somebody who got pretty riled up. They said, come follow me, and we're going to go off, and when God's timing is right, we're going to take down the Roman government. And they'd go out, the Roman government would get wind of it, and they'd send the Roman army out there, and the Roman army would beat them up, they'd kill people, they'd just scatter the masses. This was commonplace. So Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, calls out to a couple of fishermen who are taxed beyond belief, and he says, come and follow me. I wonder what their first instinct was. I wonder what their first thought was. Who are we really following? The fact that Jesus began his ministry in a place like this tells us that the nearness of the kingdom of God is rising up and against popular opinion. It's rising up against forceful government. It's got the hopes to alleviate oppression. Jesus is leading a revolution, but not a revolution like they were expecting. His ministry was spiritual and political. His ministry was striving to reveal to a generation the eternal implications of their current situation. He was going to debunk their worldly value systems, the corruption of the world they lived in, and reveal the goodness of God and the necessity for his kingdom. So in Mark 1, 14 through 20, as we read, he says, the kingdom of God is near, in a pretty violent, aggravated community. He says, come follow me. And who does he call on first? Four fishermen. When I first read that, I thought, why four fishermen? Why right off the bat is it four fishermen? If he knows he's going to have 12, that's a third of them are going to be fishermen. That's pretty significant. Jesus doesn't do things flippantly. That's really significant. Later down the road, there actually ended up being about seven fishermen total, 7 out of 12. That's really significant. Fishermen are people who are trying to make a living as best they can with the Roman government sitting on their chest. They know hard work and they know oppression. Fishermen are people who don't belong to you know, high social strata or the powerful empire or even the religious empire. They're just dudes out in a boat. But for them, they're really outcasts. They don't have a fit. They have a fit in their own community, but not with the ones that, you know, quote unquote, matter. These fishermen in particular are Galilean. They've grown up in an atmosphere of political unrest, surrounded by people who show little fear to speak up against authority, speak up against the things that are wrong. They know what it feels like to not be heard and to not be noticed. These fishermen are do-what-it-takes kind of people. They work long hours, well into the night, and they work hard. And if they're lucky and they have enough money, they can get people to work for them and do that work. But then they're business owners. The last thing about fishermen, there are people who are well-versed in culture. They work in the middle of the international trade market. They're well-versed in different cultures, beliefs, races, religions, people. This is their daily life. This is the people. These are the people that they're interacting with constantly. All of this will come quite useful when following Jesus to bring a revolution of his kingdom, especially to the Gentile world. I'm going to show a clip in a second as they get it ready. This is a clip from the movie The Blind Side. I love movies. I really like football. But this I want you to watch this scene with Miss Tui and her almost adopted son, Michael.
Do you remember when we first met and we went to that horrible part of town to buy you those dreadful clothes? And I was a little bit scared and you told me not to worry about it because you had my back. Do you remember that?
Yes, ma'am.
And if anyone tried to get to me, you would have stopped them, right? And when you and SJ were in that car wreck, what did you do to the airbag?
Stopped it.
You stopped it. You stopped it. This team is your family, Michael. You have to protect them from those guys, okay? Listen. Tony here's your quarterback, all right? You protect his blind side. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back, how you have his. Okay? All right, Tony, go back. All right. Uncle Lumpy here is your tailback. When you look at him, you think of SJ and how you've never let anyone or anything hurt him. You understand me? All right, go back. Got it?
What about Collins and Mr. Two?
Fine, they can be on the team too. Are you going to protect the family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Good boy. Now go have some fun. Yelling at him doesn't work, Bert. He doesn't trust men. He's experienced that they tend to care about you till they disappear.
Want to run a play?
Jay, you're going to want to get this. Come on.
Michael obviously made it to the NFL. I showed that clip because right after that scene, she sits down with the coach, and he's like, okay, what did you say to him? And she said, Michael tested, in a personality test, he tested 98% in protective instincts. You should get to know your players. So she knew that although Michael was big and could just sit on anybody, he's a pretty gentle soul. But when she got into his instincts and what naturally made Michael who Michael was, she said, "You are a protector. You've protected me. You've protected my youngest son. These players are your family, and protect them." She knew his experience. She knew his instincts. And when she spoke to that, it changed everything for Michael. Jesus saw the same thing in these fishermen. He looked at them and he knew where they grew up. Galilee wasn't on accident. Fishermen were not accident. None of this is accident. Jesus saw them and knew their past, knew who they were, knew what it took to be a fisherman, especially in Galilee. He said, "That's who I want. They're going to get it." Jesus knew exactly who he was asking to come follow him. A classically trained group? No way. A diehard, passionate group? Heavens, yes. They followed Jesus, and they followed their instincts, and they worked on their experiences, and it showed valuable when you read through Jesus teaching the disciples. They had long journeys, little resources. They needed patience. They had late nights. And I think most importantly, they had a fire in their bellies about injustice. They had been affected by things that are unjust. And so when Jesus shows them people who are suffering, people who are being robbed, people who are suffering ailments, people who are being cast out by popular society, and he goes to them first, seemingly almost to them only, he knows that something's going to stir in their hearts. He knows that they're going to think back to what it feels like to be a fisherman in Galilee. I think Jesus thought, those are the ones who are going to get it. Is this what they expected, the disciples? Probably not. Based on the self-proclaimed prophets who came before and said, "Follow me," they probably thought this was storm the castle revolution time. Maybe. I mean, I probably would have thought that. Jesus flips everything around for them. He goes as far as to say, "Love your enemies." That would be really hard. That's sometimes still really hard. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Love the Roman government who taxes you beyond belief." He valued their experience. He valued their instinct. He valued their skills and their passion. And he funneled it toward the kingdom's purpose. Jesus' plan is poised and brilliant. But the disciples still had to get out of the boat. I want to fast forward to John 21. Can you go to John 21? This is after Jesus, through Jesus' ministry that's recorded. And after his death and resurrection, he comes back and he meets some of the disciples back at the first place he called them, the Sea of Galilee. What are the disciples doing? You want to guess? They're fishing. They're fishing. They go back to what they know. And Jesus reinstates Peter. He has breakfast with them on the shore. And this is what he says. This is verses 15 through 17. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, Lord, I know you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." If we love Jesus and want to follow him, we're called to the lost sheep. Jesus reminds them that even though fishing is their job, his mission is their vocation. His kingdom must remain their vision and love must be their passion. Well, these four disciples in particular are clear and obvious choice To us, maybe the reader, probably not. Jesus knew exactly what they were capable of. From the moment he called them, he continued to challenge them to keep on following. There were plenty of times when the disciples did not get it. And one of them he called Satan. There were so many times where they did not get it. But did that stop Jesus? Absolutely not. In Mark 1, he calls them out of their boats. John 21, he calls them out of their boats again. And this morning, he's calling you out of yours. He's ready for your baggage, the things that we make excuses for, because in fact, he's ready to use that. You have a story. For some of you, the challenge this morning is going to be to awaken to your call, to discover and discern what God has been trying to tell you. For some, maybe it's a new calling to the new thing God is doing in your life for the sake of his kingdom. And for others, this serves as a renewing of your call. The call for you still remains. It's just a matter of faithfulness. Collectively, our call is to feed and care for the lost sheep. And it doesn't do a whole lot of good to stay in a boat when you're looking for sheep. Will you consider Jesus' invitation and allow him to get creative with your life? Whether you work inside the home, outside the home, full-time, part-time, you're retired, or you are a student with too much homework, right? Jesus did not tell the disciples to quit their jobs. He never said that. He invited them to also fish for people. I'd argue that some of the best ways they fished for people was through their job, through what they did every day. This is about more than the tasks you see to every day. This is really about embracing people, embracing the people God has put in your life, embracing neighbors. And I mean, we're really embracing them with the love of Jesus, especially enemies. I'm going to take 20 seconds. We're going to pray for that. We're going to take a second, pray for those who are, you would consider enemies or are bothering you, or you'd rather never talk to again. Let's bow in silence about that. Jesus will not stop calling you out of a boat. Keep praying if you need to pray. Jesus will never stop calling you. Jesus will never stop calling you to the lost sheep. Jesus will never stop calling you to your enemies. He will never stop doing that. This is about inviting others to follow Jesus, to know his love, to join in the revolution of his kingdom that's so outside of worldly terms. In a few moments, we're going to walk out of here. I don't want you to pass up the opportunity. Get out of your boat and follow Jesus. Amen.